This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns.
But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
A beautiful song. Malama is a vocal teacher, and Kathy is a dance teacher, and she's a mother of six. Would you say thank you to these wonderful people? So what's your excuse? Amazing. Take out our notes, would you, as we talk about preparing our hearts for fruitfulness. Preparing. I hate being in a place where I'm not prepared. I mean, you're not prepared for a friend behind the door that scares you. You're not prepared for a pop quiz. You're not prepared when someone says, hey, stand up and share with us. You're not prepared. It's like, oh, and you're flushed with adrenaline. I don't like not being prepared. And I think the time that was worse for me when I was not prepared for this was I was speaking to a group of about 4,000 pastors, and I was doing two sessions, and I had a wireless mic like I have on here. And so the first session ended, and we had 5 minutes to go to the restroom and and get back and start the second session. So I zipped out, zipped back. When I sat down, the MC turned to me on the platform and said, you should turn your wireless mic off. I said, what do you mean? He said, you should turn it off. I said, what are you talking about? I said, you mean? I said, when I was like in the bathroom, he said. I said, why didn't the sound guy turn it off for me? He said, he did. After over the sound system, we heard the flush. I said, you're crazy. I said, well, at least you know I flush. Everybody knows I flush. And then he kind of quipped. He said, yeah, but we didn't hear any water running for you washing your hands. And I grabbed him like this and I said, you'll never know, will you? I don't like not being prepared for stuff. It's not good. But there's consequences even greater when you're not prepared in things of life, like those in New Orleans when the hurricane hit. They weren't prepared. Or the people in Southeast Asia when the tsunami hit. They weren't prepared. Consequences are great. And even though seasons change, winter goes into spring, into summer, to fall, back into winter. So these changes have been happening since the beginning of time. But still, if you're not prepared for the change, the drastic change in temperature, still in northeastern cities, when the temperature plummets to below zero, they will find, and it's not an uncommon thing, homeless people that have frozen to death overnight because they weren't prepared for the drastic change in temperature. And you'll see that we need to be prepared for this new season. In fact, right now, we're coming into a new season, coming into our 10th anniversary. There's many of you that are starting a new season where you're starting school. Some of you are as students, some starting in a marriage. Some of you starting in a family, and it's new. It's a new season. Some of you are empty nesters. It's a new season. So many different seasons that change. Then it'll be important for us to prepare, and it's at those intersections of life you don't want to make wrong decisions that could alter your future by making a dumb decision or an inadequately researched decision or one that's not wise or one that doesn't stay with God's plan for your life. And we need to prepare so that we make sure that we have a fruitful future. Please know that God has set himself to bless your future. That's what he wants. No, it's not just positive thinking. That's Bible promise. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your future and a hope. We find in Luke chapter 12, he says to the children of Israel, he says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In fact, he goes so far as to say in John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified. How? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God has set himself for our futures to be fruitful. But if you talk to any farmer, in order to have a fruitful crop, one of the important things you must do is prepare the soil for that. If you don't, you will have a barren crop, a poor crop, an anemic crop. In fact, if you talk to any farmer, as soon as one crop is done, they'll plow it under. They start planning for the next year as soon as one is done. Yeah, but they've got a whole year. That's right. It takes them that long to prepare for the next. So what they'll do is either controlled burning or they'll go and plow it all under, the stubble and in some of the thorns or weeds that have grown up. And then they will work the soil. If it's loam or clay soil, they'll put in chemicals to make it less acidic. And then they'll put in maybe sand so that it's more permeable and percolates a little bit better so the water can go through. But they'll work the soil, they'll plow it under, and then they'll let the winter rains kind of work it all in. And then at the first hint of spring, they'll notice that weeds are coming up or thorns are coming up because of birds' droppings or because of the spores that may be blowing from other fields. So then they start again. They plow it all under. They fertilize it. And then right at the beginning of the growing season is when they bring it into furrows and they put the seed in. It is only after that much preparation that they know they'll have a good crop. Without preparation, it would be foolish. One of the most important things to guarantee a fruitful future is to make sure that we adequately prepare. And when you do, Matthew 13 tells us that there are rewards. They give soils, good soil, bad soil, thorny soil, shallow soil. But look at what he says will be a reward for those that have prepared their soils. Let's read at the top of our notes. Go. And other seed fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some. Now God's going to use this metaphor of soil preparation for life preparation. Now he calls it good soil. Now the good soil produced crop 160, 30-fold. That word good, you know, it's funny, that soil that's called good soil is contiguous or right next to weedy or thorny soil. Same soil underneath. But one is called good and the other is called bad or thorny or weedy soil. What made one good and one not? Same soil underneath. The difference is this one was prepared. This one the plow went through. Maybe the plow didn't reach this corner, so there's still the old weeds there. But this is good and not good. It's not the soil. It's whether or not it was prepared. And the same is true in life. You see, in life, God wants to set himself to bless us. But if we don't prepare or cooperate with, he won't bring a crop. In fact, let's read what happened to the children of Israel in this next verse. Go. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Yeah, you see, God is saying all of these metaphors in the Bible are really talking about life, not about agriculture. I use them as parallels, the Lord might be saying, but they're really about life to prepare. And one of the things God is saying is, I've set myself to sow seed in your life, to bless. But if it's not prepared, I'm not going to throw seed on it. Yeah, but God, I want you to bless me. Well, we're going to have to work on some preparation of soil. Because if they're thorns, I'm not going to sow seed. I'm not going to sow seed among thorny soil. Really? You've got to prepare it. You've got to take that and plow it under and get it ready. And no farmer will sow good seed on thorny soil. Before I sow it, it's got to be prepared. So let me give us three steps on preparing our hearts for fruitfulness. I'm going to tell you a story in the middle of it on how God steps in when we may be headed for a barren future because of some poor choices we might have made. But the first step is, would you, number one, write, if we want God to bless us, we have to, number one, identify the thorns in your life. Identify thorns. We've got to make sure that we deal with them, take them out, pull them out, and prepare them, run the plow through. And that's what Jeremiah says. Let's read Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 4:3. Go. For thus says the Lord, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. He's saying, you've got to deal with the thorns in your life because I'm not going to sow among thorns. I mean, that's the dumbest thing for a farmer to do is see a thorny place of ground just filled with thorns and he throws good seed on it. No, that'd be nuts. But how often we have thorns in our lives, habits, words that we use that cut people or words that have barbs to them, some habits that we just kind of have fallen into and have been doing that for years. And yet there's so many thorns, yet we say, God, bless me, bless me. God, just bless me. Yeah, I will, Wayne, but you got a lot of stuff in there you got to deal with. You're hurting people. You're pretty selfish in certain areas, and you use people for your purposes. We can't. Yeah, but Lord, just bless me anyway. I'm not going to sow among thorns. I know. Bless me anyway. God is saying, I'm not going to sow among thorns. You got to break up that fallow ground. You got to run a plow through it so it becomes good soil. That's the only place that it will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Bless me anyway. God is saying, whoa, hello, smell the coffee. You know, you got to identify the thorns in your life. And there are certain habits that if you're not careful with, you've done year after year after year, You know it's not right, but it's just something I do. That's just the way he is. He gets mad at this, or he does this, or does that. That's how he is. He gets angry about this. After a while, these things repeated again and again. They're not just quirks in your life. They become you. And so now it becomes your personality. It's not what you did. It's who you are. And if you don't deal with thorns, you become a thorn in somebody's side. Don't look to the wife or husband next to you. Just look straight ahead. But you will actually become a thorn because I've not dealt with them. And sometimes, you know, what starts off is like a benign thing. It's not that big of a deal. But after you keep repeating it over, you start to kind of, you live a false life. And you're doing things that becomes who you are. And God is saying, I won't sow among thorns, because that's not you. When you repeat habits so much and you don't deal with thorns, what happens is it becomes who you are. And it's hard to pull them out anymore. It's hard to identify. You've got to identify them. I've got some friends that are homeless people, so this is an illustration, not a value statement. But I was dealing with some homeless people, and I talk with a lot of them, and a lot of them love the Lord. You know, they say, I want God's blessings, and just for the season, they're homeless. But I was watching one the other day, 3-4 days ago, and it was just hilarious. I saw him downtown, and this guy, I mean, had a major problem, was limping, and this is about how fast he walked. I mean, just this fast, like this. And I thought, man, he needs help. And so people were giving him funds and things, and I thought, man, that's great, no problem with that. But later on, I was in Starbucks down the street a little bit, and I was doing my devotions, and he came limping in like this. And the Starbucks, I guess he had enough collected to get coffee and a scone. So he got his coffee and scone and went to the cream area, you know, with a little counter and sugar. And then he kind of limped out with his coffee. And then as he got out the door, he forgot that his scone was still back there on the counter. And he opened the door, and this is exactly what he did. And then as soon as he got to the door, he stopped. And I laughed. I thought, that guy's cool. He's cool. Oh, I thought that was so funny. But it was almost like the Lord was speaking to me, saying, we're a lot like that, where we have false limps in our lives in order to get people's attention and maybe to get their emotional poor thing, you know, poor thing kind. And we are not honest. And God is saying, if you're not honest and there's thorns in your life and you don't identify them and just kind of leave them, I'm not going to sow among thorns. If you really want to prepare for fruitfulness in your future, we must be willing to identify thorns in our lives to make sure that we're honest before God. And then God says, now there is a heart that is pure. Because you see, one of the things about thorns is, isn't it true you can pull up thorns, but what happens? Thorns will always come up again and again and again. They're always going to be around. So here's one of the things the Lord is saying is, you've got to be willing to constantly be, as it were, evaluating your life for thorns. Take a look at some of the things that are happening. What's going on in my life? And identify each one and filter them out. You've seen those filters on water where it takes water that's bad and it's filtered, comes through a filter, and it's purified or become pure. God is going to share with us a scripture here about purity of heart. That a heart that is pure isn't one that has arrived at purity, but a heart that is pure, like David's when he said, search me, O God. A heart that is pure is a heart that's constantly filtering decisions before the presence of the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, is this right? Is this a good decision? What are you feeling? And hear from God. And if it means to wrestle with it a long time, wrestle with it until it comes through pure. And that's what he calls a pure heart. In fact, let's read about it in the next scripture. Ready? Go. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now it says to the pure, would you circle the word pure? All things are pure. I thought, what does that word mean, God? Really, does that mean you have to arrive and now he's pure or she's pure? thought, then nobody's going to arrive there. But I looked up that word in the Greek, and it's a word, katharos. It's where, if you are part of any counseling, you'll hear the word catharsis. The word catharsis or katharos, he's saying that's pure. What the word katharos means, to the katharos people, all things are pure. The word katharos means, here it is, catharsis means the process of a thought or an act where you process this before the Lord. You're resolving a problem through talking it out. Maybe with a counselor, you work it out. Not allowing something wrong to be accepted, tolerated, or normal. He didn't say to the perfect, all things are pure. He said to the katharos people, those who are willing that before the Holy Spirit to take that time to wrestle it through. To wrestle it and then come to a conclusion as best you know so that you can move forward on it. To those that are resolving, processing, filtering these things before the light of the Holy Spirit, to those all things will be pure. Now you have to have a filter. He doesn't say just block and don't do anything and you kind of analysis paralysis where you're polarized, but you filter it and then you find what's best and you move forward. And that's what David had. David had a heart after God. He had a pure heart. Now you say, okay, Wayne, what if you process it as best you know how, but you're not really sure yet. You think it's okay, and you start moving forward, and it's wrong. Then what? Is that if it's a wrong decision, you just messed up your future? No. Let me tell you about a man named Balaam, who was a prophet. Balaam made a wrong turn. And you know what? God loved him so much and didn't want his future messed up that he actually intervened in a form of an angel, drew a flaming sword, and said, this is as far as you go. I thought, wow. And then Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, someone who had committed his life to the ways of God. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way. I'm going the other way. He hitchhiked a ride on a ship to go to Tarshish, which is the other way. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, and he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. What happens, Wayne, if you kind of make a wrong turn? Same thing. Let me tell you about what happened with Jonah. When he decided to go the other way and made a wrong turn, that's when all the storms started. I mean, it wasn't a flaming sword. It was a wet storm. And when he started going the other way, his problems began. In fact, he ran into such a major storm that even the sailors said, whoa, this is like no common storm we've ever been in. Like, what's going on? Who's at fault? Jonah raised his hand and said, I'm at fault. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And the sailor said, you turkey, no way. That's my version in my Bible here. It's a little liberal translation. He said, no way. Yeah, it's me. I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Well, how do we stop this storm? You got to throw me over. Good. And they took him and threw him over. They did. Skabloosh. And went right into the jaws of a huge fish. Now, you take a look at that and you think, isn't that amazing how God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just intervened? Yep. And as soon as they threw him over, the storm subsided. Wow, there's another man named Jacob. Jacob, who left the place of his wife's birth, Rachel and Leah, had children. And then God said, I want you to return to the land of the Israelites. There you will be a father of many nations, even as was promised through Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. But you've got a problem with your brother Esau. You're at odds with one another. I want you to go make it right and then move into Canaan. He did make it right with his brother, but he must have had second thoughts about going further in. He was thinking, maybe I, since I've done what God said to do, this Esau thing, I've made it right, maybe I can go back. Maybe I can go to another place and settle in some other place. He must have been thinking about running somehow, that if he would have, it would have altered his future and ours. But that night, the Bible says, he encounters an angel and they duke it out all night. They wrestle. They fight. It must have been something he was wanting to deviate from that God had told him to do. So much so that it says at daybreak, the angel reaches down and rips his socket of his thigh and dislodges his hip. So he comes coming back to camp, and he comes with this huge limp that stayed with him the rest of his life. It's almost as if the Lord said, you want to run, I'm going to make sure you ain't going to run. So, you know, he had to have a hip replacement when he got back home. And I think it may be because if he would have made that decision to go a different route, it would have altered his future and those of many other lives. And so God intervened and did something and dislocated his hip. So you can't run. I mean, it's almost like God was so set on making sure that Jacob would have the most blessed future for he and his descendants after him, that God set himself not only to bless Jacob, but also intervene when he's about to make a decision that would alter his future. So you think, Wayne, is that just Bible time stuff, though? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, does he do that with us today? What do you think? He will, if you make the same decision that these prophets made. And would you write down in number two? And I want to challenge each of you to do that. And that is this. Make a lifelong commitment to his ways. Make a lifelong commitment to his ways. And that's what they did. They said, Lord, we've got one life to live on this earth. No use us going through getting our own desires met and we miss the big picture of why you created us, because then we die with regrets. As a pastor, I have sat with many people who take their last breath and go home to be with Jesus at their side as they're dying. And I've never yet heard any of those people saying, oh, you know, Wayne, I wish I wouldn't have followed the Lord so closely. No. Not one. But I have had many, many say, I wish I would have followed him more closely. Again and again. Because we know that we have only one life to live on this earth. And right now, folks, listen, you are traveling at 6,600 miles an hour. That's how fast you're whipping through space on an axis of 23 degrees tilt, but we're whipping through space at 6,600 miles an hour. And a few more spins, we're gone. I mean, if you think about it, look around. In 40 years, this room is basically going to be empty. We'll all be gone. The kids will still be here and me because we're younger than you, but the rest will be gone. We don't have that much time. So you think, why go through life and end up with a future that God didn't want us to have? It's like, oh man, we missed it. So when we give our lives in commitment to his ways, and we do the best we can with a pure heart to process things, then we start moving forward. As best I know how, Lord, this is what I'm thinking you're saying. I don't have it all 100% guaranteed yet, but as far as I know, this would be the best. And I move. You say, well, Wayne, what if that's not the right way? Then you're finished. Mm-mm. Here's where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did the same thing with Balaam and David and Samson and Jacob and Jonah, will do with you and with me. Let me tell you a story. Some time ago, I was going to make a fairly sizable decision and an investment. And it wasn't like it was sin, but because I'm a risk taker, I'm kind of an entrepreneurial guy, and I thought, let's just go for it. But it would have taken everything I had, was, and hoped to be to make this thing work. And then I would put everything in it, and my hope was then to kind of parcel it out and sell it in pieces and triple, quadruple some funds. And I thought, yeah, let's go for it. Oh, nah, easy, easy. I can do that. So I started moving this way, but I hadn't processed it yet. I mean, you'll read through some things like in David's life, and it says, and they did something but did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And it comes back on him. Well, what I didn't know at the time of entering this was that, and what God must have known, that if I would have entered into this situation, it would have altered my future. It would have altered the way that I would end up. I don't know if some things may have fallen out and then I'd have to actually relocate to protect this investment and run it myself as a manager, a construction man. I don't know. But what God knew, I didn't know, But as I started processing this thing out, I cannot tell you the anxiety that came into my life. I started having anxiety problems. I couldn't sleep. My mind was distracted. I was thinking about this thing all the time. Have you ever been laying in bed at midnight and your eyeballs are wide open like you're on dope or something? And you're thinking, you're saying to yourself, go to sleep. Go to sleep. I can't. And you're talking to yourself and you're distracted because your mind can't shut down. I found myself at 2 a.m. pacing the hallways thinking about it. Then I began to write not only one, but 2 pads of those yellow pads of paper. I would write, and I filled up 2 pads over a period of about a week of scenario 1. If I did this, scenario 2, what would happen? Scenario 3. And I would go through this thing and process it. And I tell you, it was just debilitating me. I was in anguish. It was like no common storm. In fact, to the point I started having physical manifestations. I mean, I was starting to hurt, and then one eye started to twitch like this. Have you ever had that? You know, and I'm sitting there praying, God, this is like no common storm here. Can you tell me, like, what's happening? I couldn't figure it out. It was something wasn't right. Things inside me just weren't seating correctly. And then I realized what God was saying. He was saying, it's not like this is a sin, but this is not what I've asked you to do. And I've asked you to do this. And I thought, oh man, it's not like it's a sin. It'll just distract and alter my future. And God is saying, I've set myself to give you a fruitful future, but you must prepare your heart. And one of them is to have a pure heart. In fact, in the midst of that, would you write down what we must all ask God for? Ask God for a pure heart. Did you write that in? Ask God for a pure heart. No, not one that's arrived. That word pure, katharos, which is to be processing everything before the Holy Spirit as best you know how. To be willing. Now listen carefully. Some of you are going to have some decisions in your marriage, in your family, in your future. And sometimes you'll make a decision. Well, that's it. I'm finished with this woman, or I'm finished with this guy. And we make an impulsive decision. We haven't taken time to seek counsel of the Lord. You've not processed. I tell you, ask God for a pure heart where you're filtering everything before the Lord. Oh, because, Lord, I want to do this. Yeah, I know you want to do this, but you have not processed it. And so you'll do this, but you won't do it with a pure heart. Stop and process this before me. And let me shine my light on it. And you're going to have a decision that you want to make. And you really want to go this way. But I tell you, here's one of the ways you process it and get a pure heart. Is that in the midst of it, fast forward the tape 5-6 years. And if this drops and this doesn't work out, still fast forward it. And see your life 5, 6, 8, 10 years and how it'll affect you. For example, you know, oh man, I like that woman. I know I'm like married, but she's so, oh wow, man, whoa, that's the one. Okay, I think I'll go that way. Whoa, whoa, stop. Fast forward the tape. If you drop this family, if you drop, what would be the results? What would be the results in your kids' lives, their futures? What are they thinking? What have you just communicated? Communicated to the world that this is something you can't work out, God can't work out in any way. You go in that way, you take her away from her family. Now fast forward the tape in her family, and you'll see the collisions that you'll have to deal with. Because right now you're emotionally involved, and it's like you're on anesthesia. Nothing hurts you. Nothing bothers you. Everything's fine. Yeah, no, you fast forward the tape and see the collision. And then once you see it, now rewind it. What you did was you processed it out. You are saying, Lord, filter this out by your spirit. And then you rewind it. That's the making of a heart of purity. And you say, oh no, that's going to be way too much. And then you rewind it. Now you're able to make wiser decisions because God showed you the future. So you process. You ask God for a pure heart. And then you process that out. In fact, let's read here what the scripture says. Psalm 139, go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in your everlasting way. So ask God for a pure heart. And so that's what I did. Lord, help me to get my heart right on this. But I tell you, I went through the most debilitating time. It was one of the most painful times. But I look back and it's one of the more powerful lessons of my life. And I thank God that he threw me overboard so that he could get my attention. And then I stopped in my tracks. Because you see, if I would have just made that decision, I'd be paying for it later on. But God loves you enough and he knows the future. How many of you believe God knows the future? Yeah, he does. So when he sees that I'm making a decision that's going to alter my future, he will draw his flaming sword. He'll get my attention, even if he has to whack my hip out of place. Because that's what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can in life, and I'm going to process things. But Lord, I need a greater amount of confidence that if I'm going in a direction that's not going to be right, it's going to mess up my future, nail me. So I want you, and this is the next one I want you to fill in, and you won't want to fill this in, but I'm going to encourage you to fill it in, and fill it in just like I tell you now. So don't change the words. Here it is. So not only ask God for a pure heart, it's going to be tough, but ask God for consequences. Consequences. Oh, I know, you know, you're going to say, honey, write blessing, not consequences, write blessing, ask God for blessing. No, write consequences. Why? Because of this. Let's read what Ecclesiastes 8:11 says. Go. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. Would you circle the word quickly and underline hearts? Because if there's no consequences that comes in a timely fashion, what happens to my heart? Does it get pure? No. It's given what? Fully to evil. God loves us that much that if I need to, Lord, bring in consequences, but bring them in quickly. I had a mother call me. She's crying. She said, Pastor Wayne, my son, he just got picked up for drugs. He's in the jail. He's got bail now. Oh, what do I do? I said, good. She said, what? I said, good. Leave him there. I'm so glad he got caught. No way. You want pastors? My son. What are you talking like that? I said, no. I'm saying good. Because he got caught. What would you rather him... What would you rather have happened? Him not get caught? I said, what happened if he didn't get caught? He does some drugs and stuff, and he doesn't get caught. Do you think he comes running home at night? Ma, I did drugs like that, but I never get caught, so I'm so sorry. No. No, if he's not... If there's no consequences, hearts are given fully to evil. You understand? So thank God for those. In fact, ask God, I said to her, ask God to bring in the consequences quickly. Quickly. No, not so it's long, protracted out. So by the time you find out, the guy's infected with an addiction. Please, and do this in your life, and it's not easy, but ask God for quick consequences. Why? Because you know what? God is committed to my fruitful future and I should be the same. A lot of times we are not. We just want what we want right now. And we don't realize it's going to alter our futures. And God is saying, I have set myself from the beginning of time to bless you. To make your life fruitful. But you must prepare your heart for fruitfulness. And you ask me for a pure heart so that you process things and do the best you can. And then you move with confidence. And I'll give you the confidence that if you're going the wrong way, I'll step in and stop you. But you move with confidence because I know your heart. Well, after I processed all of this, I came to the point where I said, this is what God wants me to be and what he wants me to do. And I wrote it down. I actually stopped and said, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life. I know God's asked me to do this. And there's some of you that want to go one way or go another way. Stop and say, Lord, what have you called me to be in this season of my life? What is it? Write it down. And then, here it is. Then you're going to have to order your way back to that. Because, of course, it's unraveled a little bit and you're going to feel a little disoriented. But I tell you, one of the best things to do is to find out how God made you and how God created you, and you take all of your energies and zero in on that. Put all your sights on that. then one day when you're about to be taken home, you have no regrets. And you can say, I did what you asked me to do. And there's no greater feeling in the world. So what do you do when you write it down? Here it is. Would you write down number 3? Then make wise but firm decisions. Ouch. Wise but firm decisions. And I know it's not always easy, but you know, I love every one of you so very much, and I want God's best for your future. Now, we can shuck and jive and maneuver and manipulate and get our way. I mean, we know that. I know that. But we don't want that. I want God's way and God's best. So I must commit my ways and my life to His ways, ask for a pure heart, and Lord, get me soon, not later if I'm going off track. And I know that you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the way you treated those, please treat me. And you know what? He will because of his love. But I gave him permission to do that. And you know what it does? It makes these days Bible days. Makes these times Bible times. Because God is just not a religion that we study about in history. No, he's a living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is intricately involved in our lives and wants to be if we will invite him in. And he will help us to prepare our lives for fruitfulness, and he'll be involved. And he'll help us develop a pure heart. When I'm going off, he'll step in just like he did to Jacob, just like he did to David. He'll do to us because he's a God not of yesterday, but a God who, as Hebrews 13:8 says, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. And so God says, make wise, firm decisions, which means here's what God has called me to be. I know now. Now, how do I order my way aright? Then you make those decisions, whatever you need to do. In fact, let's read about it here, how he says to order our way aright. Go. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show salvation of God. Yeah, now sometimes the promise I make to God about being His will require me to make some decisions that aren't easy. In fact, it says here, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord, and who may enter the presence of your holy hill? Those who honor the faithful followers of the Lord, and here it is, read this last one with me, go, and keep their promises even if it hurts. Yeah, there's sometimes it's not easy to say, Lord, run your plow right through here. Oh, it's not easy. But when God sees that you're willing to do that, he'll say, here's someone that I can guarantee a fruitful future. Here's someone who has a heart after my own heart. And here's someone who's invited me to be involved. And guess what? I will be. And when he's involved in your life, you can guarantee you'll have a fruitful future. How many of you are glad we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Amen. You can put your notes away, and as I've said at the beginning of the service, we're going to take up a special offering, so if you could prepare for that, that will go in its totality to help those that have been displaced from the hurricane, and we want to do it in the name of Christ. So that's why I said tomorrow night I actually take a red eye out and fly into Texas to take a look at and meet with some others and make sure everything is done well. So we just don't want to send money out there somewhere, but we want to make sure it goes strategically to help those in the name of Christ. So thank you for giving, and we'll be faithful to make sure it gets to exactly where it should go, to those that need help. But we're going to pray, receive the offering, and then we're going to sing our song, that one we learned today, Psalm 139, Search Me, O God. It's one of the best prayers you can pray, and I guarantee it will have a reward of fruitfulness. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this special offering. I pray, Lord, that you will help those that have been displaced by the hurricane and let them somehow, some way, be brought closer to you because of it. I know sometimes in the midst of storms, we wonder what in the world's going on, but you're able to take that which is horrible and turn it into good. You've done that in our lives. Please do that again in theirs. So bless this offering, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and give. And don't forget, next weekend we'll be here for the 10th anniversary. It's a great time of celebration that you're part of this wonderful church. And we'll have some various guests here. So please remember that. Also, don't forget all of the things. If you're new, there's a tab on the side of the bulletin. Hand it in or give it to the concierge desk outside. And we'd love for you to be involved in what God's doing here at New Hope. All right, let's stand together as we sing this song that we learned, Search Me, O God, as we conclude. Let's sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting way.
Search me, O God.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Then lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting way.
And lead me in your everlasting.
Lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting. Lead me in your everlasting way.
That's the confidence we have in Christ.
God bless you. Give someone a hug on your way out. Have a great weekend.